All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John as we begin a new book. I'm sure you already know an epistle is a letter. It's the first of a series of three epistles or letters by John. And we're looking at the theme that we might know him. It's really, John is going to emphasize what it means to have true fellowship and communion with God. And true fellowship and communion with one another. And I think in today's world, as they were struggling with certain false doctrines and heretical doctrines and things like that, we'll get into. But his exhortation to them from a shepherd, from a pastor's heart at his old age, as he was the pastor there in Ephesus, as this letter was circulated around the churches there in Asia Minor. You think of those churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, were probably churches that were ministered to by this letter. But as a shepherd's heart, he really wanted the people to understand what it meant to have a relationship with God and fellowship with God and the importance of genuine fellowship with one another, because the two are inseparable. We can measure our relationship with the Lord and how intimate and close we are to the Lord by the way that we treat one another in our relationships horizontally. And you know, relationships are so important. It's why Jesus became a human being. He came from heaven to earth to become a human being to relate to us on an intimate basis. And, you know, obviously, I was sharing with my brother last night, and we were just talking about some things, just kind of going through a difficult. I said, hey, bro, you know, God did not create us to be so isolated, you know, and we're social beings, you know, and you know, relationships are so important. But the problem is sin. And sin really hinders our relationship with God and true fellowship with God. And then sin hinders our relationship with one another. And that's why we experience so much drama in our lives. Amen. That's why there's so much drama in the world, because the world does not know the love of God in a personal, intimate way. Therefore, the world cannot relate to one another with that same agape love. And so the Apostle John, you know, John is known for being the apostle of love, which is so ironic, because remember, John and his brother James, Jesus nicknamed them Sons of Thunder, because you remember when they were sent down on a short-term mission, the village wouldn't receive them, and they wanted to cast fire and brimstone down on those that rejected them. And, you know, so it speaks of where John was at one time early in his life, in his relationship with the Lord, as he walked with the Lord. Early in his ministry, following the Lord as a disciple, he must have been passionate. Remember, he and his brother, they actually got the mom to go up to the Lord to try to coax him into, you know, getting those places at the right and the left. They were ambitious, aggressive, you know, again, passionate. And yet we find at the end of his life, and, you know, as he writes the here, 1 John, some debate. I mean, it's probably between 90 to 95 AD. He's a much older man. In fact, he is the only surviving disciple or apostle that traveled with Jesus, that ministered with Jesus. And so at this time in his life, you know, John was the apostle of love. In fact, they say, tradition has it, after he returned from the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled, you remember, by the Emperor Domitian, we had the Book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, which means revelation. He had the revelation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he was allowed to go back, some say, to Ephesus. He was so old, and he couldn't walk anymore, and they would carry him in on a pallet, have to carry him in. But he had such a respect amongst the church there in Asia Minor, and people just couldn't wait to hear from him, because he was the last, you know, survivor of those men that followed Jesus those eyewitnesses. And so when John spoke, I mean, people listened. He had tremendous respect. And this is why even in this first epistle, he doesn't begin the epistle with his name. He doesn't mention his name, because it's almost as if everybody knew. I mean, when John came to speak, especially after the Isle of Patmos, people came, people wanted to hear, and he had such influence on the early church fathers. But you know, they would bring him in on a pallet, and he would just pretty much, this is what tradition has it, he would just mumble, "Oh, little children love one another, little children love one another, little children love one another, little children love one another." And you know, here you could just imagine these gatherings of all these disciples. Here, the great Apostle John, you know, here he is, he's going to come and share with us. You know, students of the word, get out your notebooks, you know. And what is he going to say? And all he says is, "Little children love one another." And someone asked him, say, "John, why is that you always emphasize love? You always say little children love one another. What's up with that?" You know? And he says, "If you do this, it is enough." And you see that John's life was radically changed from that aggressive, that ambitious young man that wanted to do great things for the Lord. Jesus called him one of the sons of thunder, to the ending of his life. He knew the Lord Jesus. He knew the love of God. And he knew the importance of loving one another. And remember, Jesus echoed that. Remember when we seen it in the Gospel of Mark, when the scribe came to him and asked, which is the greatest of all the commandments, right? 613 commandments found in the Mosaic Law or the Pentateuch or the Torah. And Jesus gave him two. "You should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." That's it. "Upon these hang all the law and the prophets." You do these two things, you don't have to worry about a thing. And you see again and again in this epistle here in John, John is going to write again this letter to those churches there in Asia Minor that were, it was circulated. The importance of really knowing God in spirit and in truth, and the importance of knowing who we really are in our relationship with God, and the importance of knowing true fellowship. And so he's going to hit on these points, and he's going to kind of reinforce it over and over again. And he is going to be writing about sound doctrine, which means healthy teaching about the knowledge of God. And he's going to be writing about obedience. That's a result of having a true understanding of God and the love of God, that we are going to want to obey him and follow him. And the fruit of that, that third thing that he's going to hit on is love, a love for one another, sound doctrine, obedience, and love. And, you know, it's something that, when we look at the epistle, when we understand the life of John, now we look at ourselves. How is your relationship with God? How would you gauge yourself tonight? Would you say, you know, if they had some kind of barometer or something to gauge your relationship with God, would you say in your relationship with the Lord that it's a passionate one? That you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is a fresh relationship? A very real relationship, you know, a personal relationship. Would you say that, oh, you know what, sometimes, or maybe is it really distant? Does God seem really far off? I mean, even you come to church, hear Bible studies and all this, but it's kind of like, I don't know, God seems so far out there. In fact, it's to the point where I have a hard time calling him Father in my prayers, you know? And you know, again, we have to gauge ourselves in our relationship to one another. You look at our marriages, you look at our children, those that are closest to us, those that know us in the office place, our neighbors in the community. Do they see us as someone that's reflecting the love of God? Someone that they can say, man, that's a genuine, you know, that's a godly person, or that's a godly family. You know, they're just, you know what, there's something about them that's attractive. They're not selfish like everybody else, you know. They're constantly thinking about the needs of others. And they have, the result is, they have this joy. this countenance, even though they experience the same things I experience in the office place or at school or on the same street or whatever. But there's something, every time I see them, there's just something about them, you know. And I think, again, it's time for us to check our hearts, you know, to know the truth. And so throughout this epistle, John is going to mention this word to know. In fact, to know is going to be mentioned 32 times in 26 verses. And this word to know, it speaks to have intimate knowledge. It's used as a Jewish idiom for a husband knowing his wife. It speaks to understand, to have complete knowledge. In its past tenses, it's to know in the sense of realizing. So as we're going to go over, you know, many of these, many times we're going to hear to know. In fact, it says, these things I've written to you who believe that in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So every time we hit this word know this is not speaking of an intellectual knowledge. It's speaking of an experience. See, John is going to share about his own personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and what a radical impact it made from being a son of thunder to the ending of his age. He became the apostle of love. And what changed John? Well, it was the knowledge, the experience, the fellowship that he had with Jesus Christ that only got stronger throughout his entire life here on earth. And so, you know, again, it's not speaking of to know up here, but it's speaking of to experience. And a little bit of the background, the reason why John is writing is because at this time, there's been some heresy, some heretical teaching there that has begun, which remembers Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And remember, the church here in Ephesus, some of you might know, you know, as you probably read the book of Revelation, but the church in Ephesus became like the central headquarters of the church then from Jerusalem because of the persecution and everything. Ephesus being one of the major port cities in the known world. Of course, one of the seven wonders of the world were there, you know, the temple to the goddess Diana. And we remember that Paul, on his missionary journey, he stayed longer in Ephesus than any other city. And the church was planted there. And the church was strong there, strong in doctrine. But remember Paul, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's leaving the Ephesian elders. And now he spent, you know, night and day. He labored with his hands. You know, there was a revival there, if you remember, in Ephesus, followed by a riot. And, I mean, God did some radical things. And this is like a metropolitan city there. It would be like a Hong Kong or a New York City or Los Angeles or one of those major cities that it was just had every type of influence and philosophy you could think of. But here in the midst of that city, the gospel was preached, a church was birthed, revival broke out, followed by a riot. But Paul, remember, as he left Ephesus and he was headed to Jerusalem, and many people were warning him, don't go to Jerusalem because they'll kill you. And that heart message there to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, on the beach there at Miletus. And Paul was pleading to them because, remember, many of them thought that they'd never see him again. And because he had such, again, fellowship, relationship, he had such a bond with the church there. They were weeping, they were crying, these Ephesian elders who he was going to hand over the spiritual leadership there to the church of Ephesus. But this is what he told them. He said, you know, from the first day that I came to you in Asia, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 18, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Then he goes down and testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, see, that chains and tribulations await me. And he goes on in verse 27, he said, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And here it is. This is his exhortation with weeping tears. Verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Here it is, verse 20, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And what he's saying is he knew and he prophesied, know this, there'll be savage wolves that will come in with false doctrine. And John now, in 1 John, he's writing in response to combat those savage wolves that have now introduced heretical doctrine. And so John, having that shepherd's heart, understanding that false doctrine is now permeating and is being introduced to the churches there in Asia Minor, he's going to write to them so that they would be equipped and prepared. And basically, that false doctrine came from the belief of Gnosticism, you know, which basically Plato and other philosophers believed in. And another term for that is dualism. And what they were teaching, okay, Jesus is the Son of God, but also what they were saying was, you see, the body and the spirit was mutually separate, right? And therefore, the body being evil because of sin, right, was mutually exclusive from the spirit. And so what they were teaching was, is that, you see, you can do whatever you wanted with your body, and it won't have any effect on your spirit. In fact, they went as far as to say that Jesus Christ was not all God and all man. It would be impossible for Jesus Christ to be all God and all man, because if he was a man in the flesh is evil because of sin. So therefore, Jesus was like a phantom. Or, you know, Jesus really wasn't, his spirit really didn't reside in the man because the body was, you know, dead because of sin. And so this led on, you know, some people to go to the point of extreme asceticism, where it was, okay, my body is the body is evil because of sin, therefore I've got to mutilate it. Therefore, you know, and you see this in some extreme religions, because my body is evil, I cannot gratify, I got to starve it, I can't bathe it, you can't do this, you can't do that. And you know, because in order for me to get close to God, you know, I need to either starve my body, you know, don't take care of it, you know, and then I'm going to be somehow enlightened spiritually. Or what was happening to the church is, and these false teachers was promoting, is, hey, you know what? Because your spirit is separate from your body, your spirit is holy. Your spirit is absolutely holy and righteous. Your body is evil. You can do whatever you want in your body and it won't affect your spirit. So you can sin all that you want. And so what it was promoting was indulgences and a licentious lifestyle. So people would go on sinning in their body thinking that it has no effect on my spirit. And you see, this was the threat that was just beginning to permeate the church there. And in this mindset, in this philosophies, it creeped into Christianity. And so this is why Paul is going to write against that, right? And he's going to explain to them that, you know what, not only is that false doctrine, that's not the Lord. You think you could live in sin and claim to be a Christian? You think that Jesus was some apparition or he was some phantom? He said, I lived with this man. I lived with him for 3 years. And you remember John himself and the whole context there of that Passover meal. He was leaning against Jesus' breast there at the Passover meal. John was there at the cross, in whom Jesus put the care of his earthly mother Mary into John's hands. And John took care of her. His grave was with Mary there in Ephesus. He took care of her. He took care of Jesus's earthly mom. And so John, again, he's going to, we got to kind of understand that that's the background. The heart of this shepherd, he is coming against his false doctrine of all these Gnostic heresies. So anyway, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, notice, we write to you that your joy may be made full. In these four verses, he's going to share the truth, number one, about God, about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That God became a human being. He was no phantom spirit. He became a human being like you and I. You and I just went over the Gospel of Mark, right? We seen him at times when he was crashed out. He was weary in the boat. John writes in John chapter 4 that he was weary. He was thirsty when he met the woman at the well. We find when he was dying there on the cross, he cried out after everything, "It is finished." He said, "I thirst." So you and I know through, the Gospels that Jesus, he was a human being. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And John, right here, he begins this letter just as if he was writing, his Gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It's interesting in John's gospel that about 3 weeks ago, I was sharing with the teenagers as we began the book of John. John begins his gospel, the gospel of John, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, he was in the beginning with God. And I explained to the kids, I said, go to Genesis chapter 1, the beginning. Genesis means the beginning. And in chapter 1, how does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created, right? I said, but do you notice that here in John, because of his intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, he writes about the eternal life of Jesus Christ. He goes before in the beginning of time, where the book of Genesis says, in the beginning, God created. If you was to pound a stake, like when I was working a construction and the land surveyors would go out there and, they pound all their stakes and get all their, okay, walkie-talkie, check them, okay, get them right here, pound the stake and to lay out the job. Well, if you was to lay out creation and lay out the beginning of time and John is saying, okay, let's say if you was to pound the stake and say, okay, this is when time starts, this is when God began creation. Well, he begins his gospel, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and that's his letter, but in his gospel, he goes even before that. In the beginning, the word already existed. So God is from eternity past. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And that's so important for us to understand when we commune with God, that we understand that, God's been around a long time. I think God knows our problems. If you think, God, he don't understand me. I am in such a dilemma right now. Our world is so messed up right now. This situation is so overwhelming. This nation and the politics and this and that, man, it's like, God don't understand, He's like, No, God understands. I think he has a great understanding because he's always been around. He's always existed. And you see, here we find that John is writing, he says, from the very beginning, God's always been. And notice, he's seen him with his eyes, He looked upon, his hands have handled concerning the logos or the word of life. And you remember throughout the ministry, right? Jesus' earthly ministry, again, how many times Jesus' interaction with the disciples. You remember Thomas. He was really, you know, not so much doubting Thomas, but, you know, Thomas was being honest. Jesus didn't reveal himself, right, in his resurrected body to Thomas, but he revealed himself to everybody else. He felt left out. And he said, hey, until I put my hands in the nail prints in his hands and my hand in his side, I won't believe. And remember, 8 days later, Jesus shows up and he takes Thomas's hand and he puts it to the nail prints and puts it to his side. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, you can't tell me that that testimony was he was, you know, being a phantom or some spirit or apparition. And this is what John was getting across. The truth about God is God became a human being. And the reason for that is that God could relate to you and I. That there is nothing tonight and this week or nothing that you've ever been through in your life that God himself hasn't experienced. All the sorrow that's going on in Haiti, all the suffering, you know what? Our Lord and Savior, he experienced that. That's why he's able to minister with great empathy and compassion. That's the kind of God that we serve. We don't come and worship a God that is so far and so high above us like so many other gods. In fact, all other gods. There's none that is so intimate and so personal and so powerful as our God. And so John is emphasizing this doctrine, this sound doctrine, this healthy doctrine to those churches in Asia Minor. And he's saying from his own personal experience. You remember the time in John chapter 21, one of my favorite chapters, is after the resurrection, right? After the resurrection, we find Jesus doing what? He's cooking breakfast. He would be like equivalent of having a hibachi on the side. Cooking up Portuguese sausage, eggs, and rice, and these guys all fishing for it. Spam, yeah, he's spam maybe, I don't know. Whatever they eat there, whether they're, because everything that they're looking for out there early in the morning, they're all bummed out and everything. And it says there in John 21, he manifested himself three times to them. He made himself known to them. Finally, they stopped asking. They said, you know what, he's alive. He ate with them. He communed with them. Jesus was physically alive. And this is what encouraged them and strengthened them to be bold even to death. They couldn't deny this. And all of John's life, even in his aged years, he cannot forget the intimate relationship and the fellowship that he had with Jesus Christ. My eyes have seen, my ears have heard, I've touched him concerning the Logos, the Word of Life. And again, he's speaking about sound doctrine to contradict that false doctrine that was going on. But notice the whole purpose of that was that to have fellowship. Verse 3, that which you have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, fellowship, the word koinonia. Koinonia, and it comes from the word to have in common. That's all it is, to share, to participate, to be at one, commune with. You know, and the Greeks, they would understand this term, koinonia. To have something in common with someone, a common bond, a sense of unity, but it goes deeper than that. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks to know someone to the point where you become one with them. Same mind, same heart, you know. Walking together in harmony, in unison. Speaking of two people, and it's another word, sometimes is used for a husband and wife to know one another intimately, to become one. That koinonia, that fellowship. And what John is saying, this is an invitation. He's saying, as the life was manifested, we are declaring to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Notice that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, you too can experience an intimate relationship with God Almighty in such a way as a heavenly Father, as with the Lord and Savior, just as John and the other disciples experienced in their 3 years living with Jesus Christ, eating with Him, everything, hearing Him, fellowshipping, communing with Him. And again, on that note, now how is your relationship with God tonight? Do you relate to God, you know, on an intimate, personal basis? Or is it just kind of like, oh, only in church, I kind of like think about God and do all this kind of stuff, you know? No, no. He's talking about personal, intimate, close fellowship, being of the same mind, the same heart. As John's heart and mind was transformed through his relationship with Jesus, you see, Jesus had such an influence on John and the other disciples that they too would begin to think like Jesus thought. They will begin to have a heart like Jesus. They will begin to do the things that Jesus taught them to do. They were walking in fellowship with Him. They were at one. They were in harmony. Same mind, same heart, same purpose. When Jesus seen the multitudes, He had compassion for them. Remember, they used to complain and, oh man, inconvenience. But not anymore. You see, because they understood the victory on the cross and the reality of Jesus' resurrection and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they could see people as Jesus seen them. And there was intimate fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and He's saying, you too are welcome into that fellowship. You too can have the same mind of God. Tonight, God Almighty, holy, awesome God, our Heavenly Father, you and I can develop and have the same mind and same heart if we want it, you see. And this is John's encouragement to them. He's saying, I want you to experience what we experience. I want you to live that overcoming life of sin, that purpose in life that we experience as we walked with Jesus, as we talked with Jesus, as He revealed Himself physically alive from the dead, as He was ascended there in the book of Acts, as He poured out the Holy Spirit, and He enabled us to do the same things that He did, to be able to see the world as He sees, to be able to see heaven, to be able to love like Him, to think like Him, to be holy like Him. He's saying, come. Come and experience for yourself if you want it. Because it is all about relationship. It's not about relationship to a church. Or, oh, that's Pastor So-and-so's experience or somebody else's experience or Wayne Cordero's experience or Bill Stonebreaker's experience or Chuck Smith's. No, no. It's you got to own it. You know what I mean? We got to own that personal walk with the Lord. It's an invitation that God gives to all of us. And it's really radical when you consider it, because remember, for the Jews, I mean, they couldn't even mention His name. He was so holy. And yet we find in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples come to Jesus, teach us how to pray, how does He begin? He says, why don't you begin by saying Abba? Why don't you begin by using that endearing term as children would call out to their father, Abba, Papa, Father? What? You mean we too, Jesus, as you call out Abba, Father, and you have this intimate relationship with Him, you mean we too can experience that? That's radical. That is awesome. You remember in the book of John, when Jesus rose again from the dead, and it was Mary Magdalene that came to the tomb, and you know, here Jesus reveals Himself to her and calls her by name. In verse 16 of chapter 20, Jesus said to her, Mary, Rabboni, which is teacher. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father, but go to My brethren and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God. Oh, that's heavy. So you and I can enjoy that relationship with the Lord. Are you enjoying it tonight? We as a church, as a fellowship, do we really know that? Do we really sense that? Are we taking advantage of that? Are our lives lining up like him? Are we beginning to think like he does? Of course, this is a process. You know, John didn't become the apostle of love overnight. He was probably about 180 years old. No, he wasn't that old. But he was 90-some years old. I don't know. He was old. That's why he can talk to them like little children. Speaking of sound truth regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God became all man so he could relate to us, and then the opportunity, the invitation to join in fellowship, becoming one mind and one heart with him. But not only fellowship with God, but notice fellowship with one another, verse 3. That you may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, when we have communion with God, when we're entering into a personal relationship where we can declare to God, Abba, Father, I don't just pray in church, but like today I can walk up here at the park, talk to the Lord, you know. I used to tell my kids, man, when you're in class or whatever, you know, you can talk to the Lord on your way to class, walking to school, coming home, on the bus, on your bed at night. When you're up, you know, I used to tell my son, you know, you're playing baseball, and you 0-2 count, the benders coming and stuff like that. You're crying, oh, Father, help me. I just want to make contact here. Whatever, you know, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because as we ended off Mark's gospel, the veil in the temple is ripped from top to bottom, signifying that we can enter in the Holy of Holies, that we can enter in. You know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can commune with God wherever you go. On the airplane, crying out to God in desperate situations, praising and thanking God. That is awesome. But not only with the Lord, but then we have fellowship with one another, you see. Then we begin to experience all the joy that John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and other people that have experienced with the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, David and others. So the stories, when you hear sermons, they're not so distant, like, yeah, that was David and whoever and Samuel and whatever. No, it's like, yeah. It's like, yeah, I go through that too, you know. You can identify. Because you're having oneness, not only with the Lord, but you're having oneness with the body of Christ, with true believers. And all it's doing is preparing us for heaven. That's how you know you're going to heaven. Because you have true fellowship with God based on sound doctrine, the truth of who God is, his love for us, that intimate relationship with him. And then we have true fellowship with one another. And you see, that's where verse 4 comes in. These things we write to you that your joy may be made full. That's the result. That word for joy, remember, this is not like happiness. Because happiness is only when everything's going good in my life, right? Got money in the bank, everything's going cool in my marriage. You know, everything's cool, all my relationships. And, you know, it's all good, you know. And then all of a sudden, ooh, flat tire, and all jam up, and then you're all, going crazy. Hey, the happiness of this world, you and I both know, is fragile. Hey, you can be on top of the world, like some of the greatest celebrities, in a matter of a day, you can be on rock bottom. Yeah, you can be hailed as a hero, and by the evening news, you're the worst goat, you know? Life can radically change. A lot of people's lives today radically changed. And I guarantee you, you and I, throughout our life, even as Christians, tragedy strikes, things come up. But you know what? Joy is not based off of happiness or happenstance. Joy comes from fellowship with God. Knowing that even in my last breath, and even when I suffer and cry and complain and everything else, that you know what? He'll never leave me or forsake me. And that joy comes through being encouraged by other believers who have the same mind and same heart. That's why in the midst of suffering, in the midst of all that we go through, we can still find this reservoir of hope. Because it's a joy not of this world. This world cannot give it. No matter how awesome you are, a celebrity, and your whatever you do, and how the world adores you, and whatever, how much money, it can't by this joy. This joy comes from God himself. And it comes through abiding in him, in fellowship with him. And this is what John's desire is, that you would know the truth about your relationship with God. You would know the truth about what it means to really be a part and be a participant of what God is doing. And you know what, man? Your joy is all, it's going to be made to the max, going to go to the max. You know, it's kind of like, can't fit anymore in you. You just got to give it out. And you notice someone that is so full of God, growing in their relationship with the Lord on a personal basis, has the joy of fellowship. There's a countenance. There's a joy. It doesn't matter how much money, what kind of car, or moped, or whatever they drive, you know. There's just something about them. I see it in you guys, you know. And but this joy that comes through this relationship. Verse 5, this message is which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so again, John's literary style, he uses light, the contrast of light and darkness a lot. Truth and lying, you know. And here we find this is the message. So it's doctrine now. Again, sound doctrine, teaching, which we have heard from him, declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Remember, these false teachers were saying, okay, wait a minute. Yeah, God is holy, this, that, and the other, but he didn't become a human being. They strip him of his deity, which leads for an opportunity to for religious works on the cross and takes away from the atonement. But also then that, again, remember they were proponing that, man, you can go on and sin in your body, man, because your body and your spirit are mutually exclusive. So go live it up. Yeah, fornicate, do whatever, you're still saved. In fact, some were saying the more that you sin, man, you probably get closer to God. And John is correct. He said, no, this is sound doctrine. You got to know this. God is light. There is no darkness in him. There is no darkness in him. And when you think of light, pure light, what do you think of? Light and darkness cannot be together, right? You can't have darkness and light. If you just light a match in the darkest room over here on the side, we just light a match, you can't even see. That little match is going to light up the whole place. That's what he says even in his gospel, that the light has come into the world, that darkness can't comprehend it, or that word for comprehend means to eclipse it or overcome. You know what? No matter how dark a place is, you light a match, that light will always overcome darkness. He said, I want you to know this. Of all my experience and my intimacy with God and living with him 24/7, I want you to know this. God is light, man. There is no darkness in him. Don't ever let anybody teach you otherwise. There is no darkness in him. I like what one of the, I don't even know the name of this commentator, but it said, light is the purest, most subtle, most useful, most diffusive of all God's creatures. It is, therefore, a very proper emblem of the purity, perfection, goodness of the divine nature that John uses. And think about, when you think about light, man, everything is open. It's pure. It exposes darkness. There's truth in it. There's reality, right? If you go to a dark room or a dark place, everybody, we're relying on electricity and light, right? You cannot drive your car home if, well, maybe some of you get only one-eye bandits out there, you know what I mean? We've had those before. You're praying all the way, it makes you pray, oh Lord, please, no police officer, I'll fix them next week, please, you know. But you try to turn off all your lights tonight. Leave the parking lot, go up here to Komomai, no lights, no headlights, and try to make it home. Yeah, you might make it home, but you're going to be desperately waiting for, you know, you better be in a community where all the lights are working, you know what I mean? You don't want to go in a community where there's, you know, no more street lights, and you're going to have a hard time. But if you was to remove the moon and take away all light tonight, you and I would have a hard time just getting out of this sanctuary. When you think of darkness, you don't know where you're going. You're blind. You're confused. It's cold. It's everything opposite of heaven, opposite of the light. The kingdom of God is light. It's fellowship. It's to see people and to see God for who they really are, you see. And so this is why John is emphasizing this, and he's always emphasized this, even in his gospel accounts. He's, you know, remember Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have what? Shall possess the light of life." And you remember it says in James chapter 1, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never changes. He's pure light. He's pure. He's perfect. He's holy. And so now he's going to get into, again, from sound doctrine, right? He's going to get into their relationship, their genuine relationship with God. The litmus test, verse 6, if, that's a condition, we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay. Oh, man, that sheds some truth and some sound doctrine. Because all these guys, heretical teachers, are telling people in the fellowship, no, man, you can sin. You can walk in darkness. You can still fornicate, party, do all this kind of stuff, act one way outside of church, one way inside of church. No, that's okay. I mean, you're right, man. You still got a relationship with God. Say, hey, wait a minute. Sound doctrine. John, he didn't pull no punches. He just told the truth. See, I'm just going to tell you what's up right here. Hey, if you say that you have koinonia with him, remember, it means of being one and having the same things in common, same mind, same heart, same purpose. You know, if you say that you have fellowship and intimacy and a personal relationship with God, and you habitually practice darkness and sin, then he says, you lie, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. You see, John, because he had a shepherd's heart, he loved the people, and he wanted them to experience the joy of having a close personal relationship with God, to having the joy of fellowshipping with other believers who weren't perfect, but they had purpose, you know? Because you know what? When you think about it, if you sin, and maybe you're, sometimes Christians, we backslide. And we go to the old life, and I know, party a little bit, go out with chicks, guys, fornicate, you know, greed, bitterness, all these things of our old nature, you know, we could go, but you know what? You notice if you're truly born again, man, you just can't have any pleasure in it like you once did because you have the Holy Spirit, you see. And that's why later on he's going to talk about, you know, if you're born of God, that it's impossible to sin or practice habitual sin. So what he's saying, don't let anybody fool you on this one, deceive you. Any kind of doctrine that's promoting sin and darkness and say that it's light and it's manifesting itself in someone's behavior or your behavior, and you say that you walk with God in harmony with God, they're a liar. They're not walking in truth. And you just got to know that's what's up. That's how you're going to know genuine fellowship. But you see, the whole purpose behind it is so that they would know the joy of the Lord, because you and I really can't have joy in this world, amen? I mean, I can. I mean, even if I backslide and do, I mean, I might have a good time for a night or two or whatever, but I'm going to be a miserable puppy at the end of the week. I'll be all jammed up. But I'm going to find myself in some church crying out to the Lord somewhere, you know? But God doesn't want that. We don't have to experience that. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, now, if that's a condition, we walk in the light. You know, when you're walking in the light with God, man, there's transparency, there's honesty. Lord, if I'm busted, I'm busted. I'm not a phony. I'm not playing games with you, deceiving myself. I'm a sinner. I'm struggling in this sin, you know. I'm hurting right now. I have unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is. But Lord, I'm not going to hide it. and play the phony with you. You know, I'm only deceiving myself. He says, hey, but if we walk in the light, we have this transparency with God because we know that he loves us. We know that he died on the cross for our sins. And we're walking in harmony with him as he is in the light. Notice not only do we have fellowship with him, but our koinonia with the rest of the body of Christ, we have fellowship with one another. We enjoy being together, you know? That's why we meet in the middle of the week. That's why we meet in home fellowships. That's why we have women's this and men's this and all this. Because notice there's joy in that, amen? There's joy when we get together. There's enough sorrow and messed upness and, you know, in the world, drama and stuff. When I come into the house of God, man, that's why the songs are joyful. I get encouraged in the body of Christ. See, but I need to be walking in the light as he is in the light and being transparent and open with God. And then, you know what? I'm going to find that, you know what? I'm going to have the joy of fellowship. But you ever notice the contrast of that? On the other side of the coin, when I'm living in sin, I'm living in darkness, and I think I'm a Christian and this and that, it's like I'm scared to go to fellowship because it's the light is over there. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to turn the other street. I see somebody from church. Ooh, I think I dropped something in the aisle here at Foodland. So I see somebody from church. Okay, go the other way, you know, because already it's darkness, you see. Because we know in our heart we're not living right. We used to have this same when I was pastoring in Iowa. You know, I'd see somebody, they'll be going strong in the Lord, then you won't see them. But in a small community, when am I going to see them somewhere? So I said, oh, do you have a sighting? Sighting of so-and-so. Oh, at the meat market, you seen them. I mean, I praise the Lord. If they're fellowshipping at another church, praise the Lord. But, you know, many times you find a lot of people are living in sin. And the enemy takes over. And you see, the enemy wants to form a wedge between us and God and between one another so that our joy won't be made full. But if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, hey, we're going to have koinonia with one another. And notice, because he's alluding to we're not all sinless, as heretical teachers were saying, oh, no, you can't sin because your spirit is separate. Your spirit, no, we do sin. But the thing is, my heart is not bent on sinning anymore. I don't want to sin. But we mess up. Right? I'm sure, how many of you messed up today in sin? In thought, indeed. But the thing is, this morning when you woke up, you didn't like, oh, I'm going to do this, that, and the other, right? No, you just kind of lost it, went bananas a little while. I don't know, whatever. You didn't mean to, but it got in the flesh. But you see, there's forgiveness, you see. Through confession and repentance, there's still acceptance. There's still fellowship. This, the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses us from all of our sin. We end off here, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If, contrast, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, that's walking in the light, man. If I'm busted, then you know what? It's like, I gotta not just acknowledge, this word to confess, it means to agree with God. It's not to make an excuse like, oh, no, that's my wife's fault. No, that was my boss or my employee or that was the person that cut me off or whatever. That's why I act like this. Because you, that's why. You know, he used to use that. Push my buttons, you know. Tell the kids, no. We sin because we're sinners. And you know, when a person is making excuses and passing them, that's not walking in the light. Walking in the light is walking in truth. And if we do sin, and we do sin, but notice this, if we agree with God, we acknowledge our sin, we don't hide it, and we want forgiveness and we want change, it is there. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And notice the word is to wash. And it's speaking in the present. It's a continuous cleansing us from all unrighteousness, even things that we don't even think about that we've sinned. Because we're walking in the light as he is in the light, and God is washing us, sanctifying us, even as tonight, through his word, by his word, in fellowship. When sin comes in my life, boom, I'm confessing it, I'm not bearing it. I'm letting it open before the Lord. And you know what? There's a cleansing, there's a washing. And then he ends off, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And again, it's all going back to that heretical doctrine and the heretical teaching. Because some people, they might be so righteous and so right on, they're like, well, I'm not a sinner. I was talking to one guy today, right? And just awesome, nice guy, insurance guy, nice guy. And it kind of explained the how sin came through Adam, death spread to all men because of sin and all this. Super nice guy, you know. But I said, you know what? These contracts and everything we sign in, all this stuff, this is a result of sin, you know. All this stuff that we're doing because of trust and all this kind of, so I got to share with them. But I said, you know what? You know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. You're dying and I'm dying, and every human being on this earth, no matter where you live, what color your skin, or what your socioeconomic status is, you know? And if we say we have not sinned, that's ridiculous. Because the Bible says because of sin, there's a separation, and eventually there's a physical death. But praise be to God that God raised up Jesus Christ to forgive us of all of our sins. It's an amazing thing. And you see, what John was writing to them as we close tonight is to be honest. Walk in the light. Enjoy your communion and fellowship with God. Be real. Why? So that his joy might overflow in our life. So that we can experience heaven on earth with him and with one another. Let's have the worship team come forward and let's stand up, let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we thank you for John's epistle. And Lord, as your word says, everything is naked and open before you, Lord. And just to think that all of our sins, past, present, and future, Lord, you bore in your own body when you went to the cross. Therefore, you are just, and you are able to justify each and every one of us through faith, Lord. I want to pray for anybody tonight, Lord, that maybe is walking in darkness and maybe walking in, you know, deception. I know I was once there too, and we can still deceive ourselves even as Christians, Lord, just parading ourselves to be all righteous and everything's okay, but man, our heart could be so far from you. I pray if you're speaking truth and shedding light into our life, if there's sin, if there's anything, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, Lord, we want to agree with you that it is what it is. It is evil, it is wrong, and it is destructive. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins, Lord. We want to get right with you. We want to be real with you. Lord, we want to experience the joy of fellowship that the Apostle John had. You said in your word, there's an invitation here. We can go as deep as we want in our relationship tonight and tomorrow and beyond. So Lord, encourage us, Lord, to keep it simple, to keep it simple with you and the simple with one another. Help us all to walk as you walk, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And Lord, when we sin, and we know we do, Lord, help us to be quick to confess, quick to repent, that times of refreshing might come from your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.